Friends, as we turn to hearing scripture read today, let us prepare our hearts to be illumined by what we read. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we may hear a word of truth this day. Draw us into communion, enable us to love, conspire to make us one with you for the world you so deeply love. Amen. Well, this morning, our first scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah in chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. This passage from Isaiah is the story of when Isaiah was called by God to be a prophet. Let us listen to the word of our Lord together. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him, and each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots of the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Our second passage is from the Gospel of John, which we have been focusing on the beginning of this year. This is the story of Nicodemus visiting Jesus privately, but full of curiosity and questions. This conversation is in the third chapter, verses 1 to 17. Let us listen to the life-giving words of the Lord. "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above.' And Nicodemus said to Jesus, 'Well, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, I've got to begin by telling you that today's sermon did not come easily. Now, often or sometimes people have asked me how I or any pastor preaching weekly is able to write a sermon every week, and usually I explain that it is a rhythm of listening and reading, reflecting, and reaching out among God's people and the Holy Spirit. Fortunately, the Spirit faithfully uses my experiences to speak meaningful words and thoughts, even if I don't always listen faithfully or relay those thoughts as perfectly as I could or want. And although there is a sense of relief in knowing that the Spirit can speak through someone as imperfect as me, I'm not going to lie and tell you it happens effortlessly. I'm not sure what made this particular Sunday and these specific passages from the Old Testament and the Gospels more difficult than other weeks. But I think it's because I've had a lot of thoughts running through my head and found myself this week trying to attempt to share them all in one sermon. And that doesn't work well, in my opinion. Either the sermon becomes too long for folks to remember, or it gets too confusing with too many ideas for folks to keep track of. So I guess I struggled with a narrowing down of my thoughts from these passages into a more concise and organized collection of words. I'll say that the prophet Isaiah deserves several sermons dedicated to his story. Today's sermon, though, won't cover Isaiah's prophetic calling with any depth, and perhaps that will be saved for another time. Today, I'd like us to hear the story of Nicodemus visiting Jesus and consider how it may apply to our lives at this very moment. Now, I'm assuming that most of you have heard the story of Nicodemus asking Jesus questions about being born of the Spirit. But if you haven't, I bet you are familiar with verse 16 of this story. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Non-church-going folks are likely even familiar with this verse, much like they know Psalm 23. They've heard some Christian in some setting quote this verse as a way to explain the path to eternal salvation. It's a beautiful verse. But before we talk more about the last two verses of this passage, can we just talk about Nicodemus for a bit? Maybe it's because I've been watching or rewatching the first season of The Chosen, but I've come to think more about Nicodemus than ever before. Are you familiar with the series, The Chosen? Has anyone heard about it? I learned about it through Jenny, who shared a Facebook post about how much she enjoyed watching it. And before I knew it, Jim and Mackenzie and I were hooked on the first season. Now, the three of us don't often watch television series together because we all have varied interests. But this one appealed to all three of us. We enjoyed it so much that Jim ended up buying the DVD of the first season, and I was able to share that with my parents, and we're looking forward to begin the second season that was released this spring. Hopefully at some point we can show this series here in our church or watch it as a church family. The Chosen is a first ever multi-season series about the life of Christ seen through the eyes of those who met him. And although not all of the content of the series is found directly in the Bible, the creators have respectfully maintained as much cultural and historical accuracy as possible. Season one begins a few years before Christ begins his official ministry among God's people. And in this season, you meet many of the disciples living with their families and pursuing their professions. And at times, we see them not making the best decisions. But again, we are reminded that they are human beings. And it's wonderful in this series to see a glimpse of other perspectives in many well-known Bible stories. Nicodemus has a compelling part in the first season. He comes to Capernaum to teach, and as he is visiting, he meets John the Baptist, and well, he hears of the one who healed a woman from evil spirits. Slowly, over time, he begins to express concerns about the way in which the religious laws are interpreted among God's people. This learned man is now a man who reveals some doubts about his faith. The creators of the Chosen series describe Nicodemus through the first season as someone who is open to new understanding. Nicodemus, who's introduced in this first season of The Chosen, reminds me of the Nicodemus we meet in the Gospel of John in this passage. Nicodemus is a respected, learned man of faith who still has questions about what he knows about God. In other words, he sounds a little bit like us, right? I mean, most of us have sat in pews a large percentage of our lives, learning about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We've lived lives that, for the most part, should be pleasing to God. We might say to ourselves, we are certainly living life more faithfully and obedient than some others we know. All in all, we do a decent job of being a disciple of Christ, give or take a few mistakes. So I don't think it's fair for us to assume that Nicodemus is some horrible person. Of course, we know he is a Pharisee, and, well, generally, we learn through the Bible that the Pharisees were not generous men. But something about Nicodemus feels different. We can tell by the way he speaks to Jesus that he is kind and respectful. He doesn't speak with scorn or rudeness towards Jesus. He recognizes Jesus as a rabbi. He even seems to have respect for his other Pharisee brothers by visiting Jesus in the quietness of the night, as not to draw attention to the fact that a Pharisee is seeking out the counsel of this man named Jesus, whom most people don't really know or understand at that moment. He doesn't seem to be seeking out bad publicity or drawing bad publicity upon Jesus or the Pharisees. From what we can tell, he is a man of deep faith who finds himself with questions he needs help answering. Seems like the behavior of other Christians we know, if not the behavior we might model if we were in the same situation. Nicodemus is all of God's people who have embraced religious traditions too hard to allow God's Spirit to move their hearts and minds. Nicodemus is every one of us who have gone through the motions of Christianity simply because that is what we have been taught. Nicodemus is all of us wondering if what we believe is right, and is what God desires us to believe is right. I've had those questions running through my mind lately. I think it started towards the beginning of the pandemic as I witnessed and experienced a forced change in the way that we worshiped and the way that I was able to lead within the church. Much of it was out of our control, right? But what we discovered pretty quickly was that most things we were doing in the church could be changed and adapted, which makes me wonder if many things about being the church can be adapted. What if God's intent is for God's people not to return to what feels normal. Many of us believe in a God that will bring good out of all situations. So what if the changes that we have made represent the good that God has brought to us this day? I feel like that's what Nicodemus was feeling. He is watching all the changes happening through the teachings of Jesus Christ, and maybe he begins wondering if the change he sees is God bringing good out of a difficult time in the life of God's people. Maybe this Jesus Christ is the breath, no pun intended, of fresh air the Pharisees and God's people at that time desperately need. An argument could even be made that the Pharisees have not done a fantastic job keeping peace and goodwill among the Jewish people. Might it be time for a change? Nicodemus asks himself as he quietly walks through the night to find Jesus. Might it be time for a change? At some level, I hear the Spirit asking all God's children this question, whether the change is internally or externally, individually or corporately, the Spirit has a way of prompting us to think about change. I'm not sure what this change is within God's church or Lewistown Presbyterian Church. Of course, I pray about that which I have come to believe, that Lewistown Presbyterian Church is a community willing to discern what change looks like. I'm also a firm believer in a God who believes in change. For me, there's too much biblical evidence that we serve a God who embraces change when needed or required. I think of all the stories in the Bible that recall a change of heart or change of decision or a change of someone's life. To me, change is a symbol of redemption and restoration, both needed in our churches and our lives this day. Everyone keeps praying that things will start returning to normal after the pandemic. Maybe you've heard people say that, or of course we know that there are a few folks that are talking about the new normal, right? I've used that phrase before. But I'm not sure that kind of normal, we call it, and I'm not sure what kind of normal we call it, but maybe we should refer to it as God's normal. That's all I want as a disciple and pastor. I want to do God's normal. That sounds better to me. And this is the point of my sermon where I'm not sure I have the delivery correct, because I hear too many things from the Spirit in this passage, but I still have difficulty tying all of it together. I also have learned that a pastor has only a short period of time in a worship service that folks are going to keep listening. Hopefully you're still listening at this point. So before I reach that point, and hopefully I haven't, I'm going to just share a final thought that I had while reading this passage from John. And I'm hoping if I speak it aloud, the Spirit will speak through some of us gathered to bring the story of Nicodemus and the last two verses together. I told you at the beginning of the sermon I was going to come back to verses 16 and 17. I don't know why I haven't thought of this before, but I was thinking about how so many of us, including me, have misread or misinterpreted these last two verses of the passage. Or maybe I should say that we've done a fine job of reading verse 16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life." And then we've stopped reading. We've ignored verse 17. Maybe we've forgotten that it's there. Most of us could recite or at least paraphrase verse 16, but what about verse 17? Jesus doesn't stop talking after verse 16. In fact, he continues speaking and he says to Nicodemus, indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I read this and I think to myself, now that's the message Jesus wants Nicodemus to hear. And Jesus wants us to hear it too. Stop using Jesus' first sentence in verse 16 with a purpose of condemning others. Stop creating a Christian religion around the purpose of condemning God's children. Jesus didn't come to condemn, even though that's the Jesus we often share. Jesus came to save the world. And now, more than ever before, I feel like I'm surrounded by a Christian culture who believes it is their purpose on earth to condemn God's people, when honestly, not even Jesus came to this world to do so. I wonder if all too often we think first like Nicodemus and the Pharisees. How often have you or I spoke to condemn God's people? We don't like to think that we have. But do we cling so tightly to what we've been told is right and lawful that we miss the opportunity to tell others that Jesus came to save them? Imagine what this world might look like if those who proclaim to be Christians would live with a purpose to save God's people rather than to condemn them. Maybe when we think of the church changing and adapting from a pandemic, it's really our opportunity to change the way we present God's church to people all around us. And maybe if we are willing to agree to God's normal, each of us personally and as the body of Christ will try living as Christ's disciples filled with the Holy Spirit. I yearn for that kind of freedom, true freedom that comes from orienting our lives as people born of the Spirit and not just born of intellectual knowledge of God. Nicodemus had the intellectual knowledge of God. He knew God based on what he had learned from others, but Jesus invites him to learn about God through the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not sure I've wrapped this sermon up very neatly, but maybe it is to be, so that we can listen to the Holy Spirit, answer the questions I've asked today, to the one who is, who was, and who is to come, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, join with me if you can as we stand and sing our next song of praise, You Are My All in All.